I am glad to be back with you, radio listener, and I am back with a question. My question to you today is, in light of the last two messages on our love for strangers, have you been more hospitable? For that's what hospitality means, love for strangers. Have you shown that kind of love and compassion to strangers that have passed the pathway of your life in these past weeks? You see, the Word of God everywhere clearly instructs us that we must stand ready to show love to the neighbor. We are to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. For on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave to us a parable in Luke 10 that illustrates this truth in a very vivid way. And I would like to read that parable for you today. As we do so, I ask you to turn with me to Luke 10 and notice with me that the context of this parable is the question of the rich young ruler that came to the Lord Jesus Christ asking in verse 25, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And when Jesus asks him what is written in the law, he points out to the commandments of God, and Jesus says, "Thou hast answered right, this do and thou shalt live." But then notice verse 29, "But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor?" Because if God's commandment is right, that we are to love our neighbor as thyself, then willing to justify himself, he says, well, then who is my neighbor? Now notice the response of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. By a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise." In this parable, the stranger is the man who was attacked on the way from Jerusalem to Jericho. The first passerby, deliberately identified in verse 31, was the priest who turned the other way. The second passerby, verse 32, was a Levite who also turned the other way. But the third one, a Samaritan, verse 33, when he came where this stranger was lying on the ground and saw him, he had compassion on him, and he went to him and bound up his wounds, and so on and so forth. You see, the man who was robbed, very interestingly, this one lying on the ground, was simply introduced as a certain man. It makes no difference. He's simply a stranger. And clearly, Jesus, by means of the parable, teaches us, as he taught the lawyer in verse 27, "Go and do likewise." You see, there's a very important question to ask when we consider this question of loving the neighbor. That's what we are considering together, loving the neighbor. That's a very important question to ask. Who is my neighbor? Now, that lawyer, of course, was asking the question in verse 29 to justify himself, we read. Let it be stated clearly and emphatically. important as that question may be, we must be careful that we do not ask that question the way this lawyer asked, to justify ourselves, so that because we don't know who our neighbor is, therefore we can't really love the stranger. You see, that's what verse 29 tells us. He asked this question simply to justify himself. That's why in our text, verse 30, we read, Jesus answering said. So we seek to understand the conversation. We seek to understand the parable to see what our Lord Jesus Christ was teaching this man and ask. Of course, we can even go beyond a little bit to verse 25. There was another wrong question, you know. It already began there that this lawyer asked when he asked, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? People missed that. Notice, not only the lawyer asked, seeking to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ, hoping that Christ would answer contrary to the law and contrary to Moses, but Jesus simply does not even answer that question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus simply goes on to ask him instead a question, what is written in the law? You should know, since you are a lawyer. And then when he answered, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself, Jesus says, well, thou hast answered right. Then this do, and thou shalt live. Jesus is not teaching work righteousness. He is not saying, now earn your salvation because somehow your salvation is rooted in the law. And when you obey the law, then you will earn righteousness? No, not at all. Now, the lawyer was stuck because Jesus did not contradict the law. In fact, he made this lawyer really look quite dumb. As a lawyer, he should know the law. But you see, it's not that he doesn't know the law, but he turns around now and says, yeah, but I don't know who my neighbor is. You see the point? It's excuses after excuses. One may know the letter of the law, but it's not from the heart. Jesus then is going to go right to the point, right to the heart, and ask the right question. You know what the right question to ask is? Not, who is my neighbor, but to whom shall I be a neighbor? Notice that after giving the illustration in the parable, Jesus asks exactly that question in verse 30 of Luke chapter 10, or pardon me, verse 36 at the conclusion of that parable. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? He turns the question around. Who was neighbor to him that fell among the thieves? That's the right question to ask. It's easy to excuse ourselves because there are so many people, I don't know who to help. I mean, where do I begin, right? There's so many people around me. You know, I don't have time in a day to help everybody, so maybe I end up helping nobody. But rather, ask yourself this question, to whom can I be a neighbor? Ask, who has God placed on the pathway of my life? And who has a need that is so apparent that I can help fulfill? Not who is my neighbor, but to whom can I show true neighborliness by showing kindness? Then the answer to the question, who is my neighbor, is obvious. Everyone that God places on the pathway of your life is your neighbor. Notice even the lawyer understood that and had to acknowledge it in response to Jesus' question. Verse 37, he said, and he that showed mercy on him, the one who acted as a true neighbor, even he had to recognize the answer to the question was this Samaritan who stooped so low, who was so willing to stop and show mercy on the one who was in need. Jesus says, go and do likewise. Now, before we consider the call that we have to obey, let us take some more moments to look at this example, shall we? This is the example to follow. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell among thieves. We are told that Jerusalem is 2,600 feet above sea level, Jericho about 1,300 feet above or below sea level. And so the road from Jerusalem, where the temple was located, to the city of Jericho was rough. It was rocky. It was winding. It was rather a dangerous road for travelers going from Jerusalem to Jericho and vice versa. You get the picture. Verse 31 tells us, and by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. Notice that when he saw this man on the ground, apparently hurt and bloodied, he simply passed by on the other side. Why? He was probably busy with religious duties. He had to hurry on to the temple, I am sure. After all, he was not a policeman. He was not about to do some ambulatory service. He had a ministry of mercy. But his ministry of mercy was related to sacrifices at the altar. He had to do official work. He was not going to have the time to divert his attention and go and help this stranger. I mean, you know, the other priest may say to him, come on, you know, we had a meeting scheduled for such a time. We had official work to do. Then what would he answer? How could he tell them that he stopped by to help this poor man? They might laugh at him. They might tell him it's none of his business. Oh no, he had to go along to his duties. Well, whatever his reason, verse 32 tells us, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came, looked on him. Well, at least he looked, right? At least he took a closer look. But then he too passed the other way. You know, he was a Levite, and if he touched a dead body, he would be defiled. As the Old Testament ceremonial law said, he must have so excused himself. Or maybe he thought, well, I better get out of here. Those robbers might turn around and attack me instead. Whatever their reason, I point this out because I say to you that oftentimes our thinking is more or less the same. In fact, many times I'm approached by others asking me, well then, Pastor Matani, are you saying that we should simply stop on the road and give a ride to anybody who asks for a ride? Are you saying that we should put ourselves and our family at danger? Because those are the legitimate questions, right, that come up. Are we supposed to then go out and help people in this world where, you know, we might ourselves be endangering our own lives? My answer to you, radio friend, is we must not justify ourselves. Sure, we have to make sure of our safety and the safety of our family. Granted. Of course, we have to use common sense, and of course, we should be careful that we don't put ourselves in places that are unwise. I think if you ask me, for example, today, if I'm passing by somebody who needs a ride, and if I don't stop because I think, hey, you know, this might endanger my family, you know what I would do? I think today, I will think of this parable and I'll think, wait a minute, there's at least something I can do to help this person and yet not put myself at risk. Maybe I call 911. Maybe I call for help. Maybe I stop, but I wind down the window just a little bit. And maybe I do something to show concern and love for this person who is in need. But if there is clearly somebody who is lying on the street, dying, or somebody who is clearly in trouble, I must be willing to prayerfully consider, am I simply justifying myself? I should at least stop and pray, at least consider, God, is this who you have placed in my life to help? Whatever the case, here this certain Samaritan came, and when he saw this man on the ground, whining in pain, we read, he had compassion, went to him and bound his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. And we are not told whether this certain man was a Jew or not. Most probably, he was this man who was robbed by the thieves. From a natural point of view, there was every reason for this Samaritan to pass him by. Because after all, if this was a Jew traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho or vice versa, as you know, there was mutual hatred and enmity between the Jews and the Samaritans. And those fellow Jews, one a priest and the other a Levite, did not even stop. But of all things, this Samaritan was willing to turn around and help this man who I say probably was a Jew, though we are not told that definitely. He carefully bound up his wounds, cleaning him with oil and wine. set him on his donkey, and brought him to a safe place, to an inn, and even stayed overnight to take care of him. Not that he didn't have errands to run. He had to leave the next day because he had work to do. In fact, without consideration, I say, even to the risk to his own person, and putting aside his own busy schedule, and sacrifice even his own money and time, he was willing to help this man who was completely his stranger, for he took him as a neighbor, and to whom he could show neighborliness. Further, verse 35 tells us, on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said to him, take care of him. You see, he took the financial responsibility even for this overnight stay. He didn't say, well, see, I've taken all my time and energy to help you. Now you pay for it. Now you have to repay me. No, his heart was to give. His heart was to show kindness and compassion to this man in need. And he said, in fact, whatever you spend more when I come again, I will repay you. And so that shows us another thing. He was not just going to leave this man at the inn. He was even going to return on the way back to see whether or not this man who had been injured was now completely healed. He was going to make sure he did some follow-up work because he was going to treat this man as a neighbor to whom he could show true neighborliness. This man, whether Jew or not, makes no difference, was a stranger to this Samaritan. But the Samaritan was a true neighbor. He showed true neighborliness to this man who was in need. Now, the last part of this parable, Jesus says to this lawyer, and surely also to us, go and do likewise. As we pointed out earlier, Jesus first elicited a response to the question, verse 36, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him? And the lawyer said in verse 37, he that showed mercy on him. Yes, mercy. Did you notice that, beloved? Mercy. That's what Jesus zeroed in on. That attribute or that virtue of love that is shown to those who are in need. That mercy by which God Himself has elevated us to the state of blessedness when He saw us in our misery. Point is, before Jesus issued the command, He made the man think. Who was neighbor to him? You excuse yourself saying, who is my neighbor? I ask you, who showed himself a real neighbor to the poor man who was robbed? Then said Jesus, when he had made the point clear, and I trust that the point is abundantly made clear to you now, go and do likewise. In other words, go be a neighbor to those who are in need. Don't ask who is my neighbor. That's the wrong question to ask. Don't ask what must I do to inherit eternal life. Eternal life is a gift. It's not something to be merited. Rather ask, to whom should I be a neighbor? And thus show that eternal life is indeed abiding in you. For that eternal life that God has given to us is manifested in this, that we now have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. That is the gospel. The gospel is that God, when He saw us in our sins and miseries, sent His own Son to die for us on the cross, that through Jesus Christ we might have eternal life and fellowship with God. Jesus told the lawyer not only to think, but also to go and do likewise. Salvation is not by our works. Salvation is not by what we do. Of course not. Salvation is the free gift of Almighty God that He graciously gives to whomsoever He wills. But now when we have the salvation of God, when we come to know how good and gracious God is to us in Jesus Christ, then that must be manifest in our lives. For faith without works is dead, as James warns us. Works do not save us. Our deeds will not bring us to heaven. Christ saves us by His death on the cross once and for all. But now Christ works in us, and Christ, by His Spirit, so directs us in such a way that we now, with His love shed abroad in our hearts, will love also the stranger. We must go find that neighbor. We must ask ourselves, to whom can I be that neighbor? And show true hospitality to that neighbor. As we consider this parable today, and as we continue then to consider the truths of God's word concerning this whole area of love for the stranger and love for the brethren and love for our children, allow me in the remaining minutes that we have today to try and tie in these three aspects of our calling. I would like to remind you, first of all, that these three aspects of our calling, love for stranger, love for brother, love for children, are not contradictory to one another. Think about it with me, will you, beloved? After all, whether we love our children or love the stranger or love the brother, we don't love them out of our own strength. We love them because God has first loved us. And out of that love, we must love our neighbor. Our closest neighbor is really our own spouse if we are married. God has placed that husband or that wife in our own bedroom. We have to love him or her. We have those neighbors in our homes, our children. They are there, right there within our own home. But as we saw last time, already from Leviticus 19, the Israelite was told to love the stranger who has come to sojourn with you, to love him as one who is born even among you. So that my point is that while we must indeed walk in love as a family and love our own children and yes, love the brethren, we must not think that this love for the neighbor or the stranger is something contradictory. Not at all. With that same love, we must love those who God is pleased to put upon the pathway of our life. Besides that, let us remember that when strangers are brought into our midst, God oftentimes uses the communion of the saints under the preaching of the word. An illustration was given to me long ago by a farmer who said that when you put a new sheep into a sheepfold, then if that sheep is left alone and if that sheep is not embraced by the other sheep and is not joined by the other sheep, then that sheep will pine away and die. Whereas if in that flock there is that reception of this new sheep, then that sheep will thrive and become one with the flock. That's my point. Even as we learn to love one another, we must learn then to extend that love to all those whom God brings upon the pathway of our life, so that in that way there is a proper balance both in our covenantal responsibilities, in our callings in the midst of the church, and in our extension to those who are strangers. May God bless us as today and in the weeks to come we continue to focus on this mandate of God to love the stranger, and as we have seen today, to ask the right questions. Instead of justifying ourselves, to ask, to whom can I be a neighbor? So that when we pray tomorrow morning and we start a new day, ask God, God, prepare me for the person that you will bring on the pathway of my life. May God give us grace so to do and thus love the neighbor. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we might meditate on Thy word. We thank Thee that Thou didst love us when we were ourselves strangers and sinners, for Thou didst love us in Jesus Christ, Thy Son. Now, with His love in our hearts, help us not only to love one another and our children, but also to love the neighbor for Jesus' sake. Amen.